I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. It is pretty normal for me in the Sunday before Thanksgiving to just continue in the series that I am in, and we are in a series in 1 John, and save my Thanksgiving devotional for Wednesday night. This year we'll do it a little differently, and I would like to just share with you a simple Thanksgiving message from the Word of God in the Sunday beforehand, to prepare our hearts as best we can for a holiday that is, at essence, a spiritual holiday, the day of Thanksgiving. As we look at this passage, I doubt if there's any family exempt from bad eyesight. As I look out upon you, I see many spectacles in many places. You may not know this as you look up at a clear-eyed person, but I got my first set of glasses at the age of 8, and by the time I was in high school, my glasses were so thick that Boy Scouts were borrowing them from me to start fires out in the woods. The curveball was a mystery by the time I was a senior and laid down my baseball bat and went on to other things. Thank the Lord for contacts, and my cataract surgery was the happiest day of my life. Now I just need the close little glasses. Eyesight is such an issue with us, isn't it? And yet, as we look out to you, I would imagine that as many as I might see that have eyesight problems in the physical realm, I wonder if a like number of us have eyesight problems in the spiritual realm. It is much more important to have clear spiritual eyesight than it is to have the kind of eyesight that sees the beautiful day that God has given us today. We need to be able to see the world in the right way and to always focus on what we frequently hear called the real world, even when it is difficult. The real world being not just the physical world that we see around us, but as a template laid upon it, spiritual reality that defines each and every physical thing that we see. I would imagine it's pretty hard to do. It's hard for me to do. It's hard for me to think spiritually about the events and circumstances of my life, particularly the difficult ones. But I imagine also that it would be difficult for the Apostle Paul to do the same. The Apostle Paul had some kind of circumstances, didn't he? He probably wouldn't work out too well as a television preacher nowadays who would say, just become a Christian and everything will be fine, you'll get lots of money and you'll never be sick again. Because Paul joins the list of Moses, Abraham, Jacob, all those heroes of the Old Testament who had nothing but trouble after they met God. You see, Paul had, in the second half of the book of Acts, gone through, well, persecution. Being persecuted for his ability to preach the gospel. Then he was the subject of an assassination plot. Then he was arrested. Then he went on trial in a couple of different places. He had to appeal to Rome as a Roman citizen. And then he got transferred from venue to venue until he would look forward to going to that place where he had longed to go to preach the gospel. But he was going now in chains under trial, the city of Rome. And oh yes, when he was on his way, a big wind came by, a nor'easter, as they say, and wrecked his ship. He had to swim for it, hung on to some debris, was in Malta, was bitten by a snake, yada, yada, yada. Rough life. Wasn't all that easy for the Apostle Paul. And yet the Apostle Paul stuns me at being able to see the way he ought to see. There is a simple story of after he waited 3 months in the island of Malta for the weather to get better so that another prison ships, as it were, could transfer him to Rome. He waited there and then finally sailed to Italy, got off of Puteoli, and then had a little bit of a trek to Rome. Fears within and fears without, he says in other places. And this is where we find him in Acts chapter 28, verse 11 through 16. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. After 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. After we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. We're going to be simple today, and trust it won't be too simple for those of you who wish for deeper exegesis of the passage. Simple enough to where you gather around your turkey or ham on Thanksgiving Day, you might be able to recite the three words of Thanksgiving. And that first word is the one that I've already mentioned to you. It's pretty easy to remember. And kids, I challenge you to remember it and tell your mom and dad it all over this week. To be a thankful person, to do what you need to do this week, you need, first of all, to see it. You need to see it. The word is see. See. Now, you might think that verse 15 is something rather simple. It says the brothers there, when they landed and when they were on the way to Rome, they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us on seeing them. Pastor, of course he saw them. He could see, couldn't he? You can't make a whole point in your sermon over the fact that he looked up and there they came. Well, I think it's obvious he saw them. But it's not always obvious that we see things around us in the proper way. On so many different levels, we simply don't see the world like we ought to. And when we come to a holiday like Thanksgiving or a command from Scripture like Thanksgiving, we find ourselves rather dry, rather empty. And the reason is because unlike Paul, we don't see it. We don't see things the way we ought to see them. In the second half of verse 15, they heard about us. They came as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns. And those two places are 33 miles and 43 miles away from Rome. He had a nice little group, and it said they came to meet us. That's the word that is contained in 1 Thessalonians 4 when it talks about the rapture. That we will meet him in the air. It is a technical Roman word that when somebody is who is a great dignitary, and of course Jesus does qualify, when Jesus comes, we will meet him in the air. And according to many theologians, and I'm one of them, not being a theologian per se, we will meet him in the air and then we will go back down into the world to do his bidding at that time, bringing to the world the end. What Paul did is that he was on the way to Rome. They came out to meet him, and then they were going to gather with him and go into Rome as an entourage, if you will, of Christians and believers. Paul saw it. Well, of course he saw it. No, I think Paul really saw it. Paul really saw that these were the believers. He longed for them in Romans. He writes to them in Romans and he says, I long to see you that I might impart a spiritual gift to strengthen you. That's in Romans 1:11. And then he says in Romans 1:12, that is, we may both be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul gets ready to go to Rome, where he is still under arrest, where he might be put in prison, where he might be killed. And he says, look, brothers, other Christians, a simple act on the part of these Christians from Rome to come and greet Paul lifted him up. It fulfilled his heart's longing. They're out there. They know about me. And when I read this passage, I don't skip the obvious, he saw them. I think of myself and say, God, do I see what ought to encourage me? Do I see the people that ought to encourage me because they still care about God? And I think we ought to pray before we go into our Thanksgiving meals. God, help me to see the obvious. Help me to see that one that's across from me at the table. Help me to see those wonderful gifts that you have given me. Help me to see them. Help me to see things that are less obvious. As he, Paul, was seeing those people coming up the road from Rome, he not only saw a bunch of people who liked him, but he saw people who God was working in. And you need to see those things. You need to see the things that are behind the scenes. You need to be able to see that which others cannot see in the hearts of the people that you know. In other words, you need to see the real world. So often we are oblivious to it. We don't wear our spiritual glasses. And what Paul did is that he immediately saw, just from this ragtag group of Romans coming up to see him, he said, God is still working. I am still being used. And just the very simple things, the Father does love me. Not that he would conclude it otherwise. He knew that no matter the problems, God loved him. And Christ has saved me, and he will be with me to the end. You see, even if they hadn't walked up from Rome, he would have seen that. It's important for you. It's important for me that whenever we're in any circumstance, good or bad, and we can say, oh, Paul had a good circumstance. People came to meet him. Paul was in chains, more than likely. He's under arrest. He's going to trial. He's escaped death a few times, and in 2 Corinthians, he talks about all the beatings and all the things that he's gone through. And so why is he so easily thanking God? It's because he could see. Remember when Jesus, in chapter 9 of Matthew, he looked at a mass of people and he saw them. It says, in seeing them, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. You see, that's what I need. I need to do it. And you know, we can't really be very thankful people unless we see that which is really there. That even in the midst of whatever circumstance that you are in right now, no matter which one you are being held onto by a loving God. If you are in Christ, God himself holds you. Isaiah promises this. Holds you with his strong right hand. Who cannot think of their father when they were children, holding on to them with the strong right hand. My dad had hands of steel. And I can remember as a 2- and 3- and 4-year-old sort of wanting to go a different direction than dad wanted me to go. But that kind of desire never lasted very long, because if I was going to go in a different direction, I would have to have detached my hand from my arm. He's strong. And so is God. Many of us need to see the glorious, wonderful things that are going on around you right now and even in you. But some of you, like me, are so negative that the first thing you see is what's wrong. But even in what's wrong, God has not forsaken you. See it. Pray for that. Secondly, thank God. Oh yeah, that would be a pretty much a regular point in a Thanksgiving sermon, wouldn't it? That's the second point. Thank God. Look down there in verse 15. As they all came to meet him, on seeing them, Paul thanked God. You see, if we see it, we thank God. In my baseball coaching days, we used to just to have this little line, see the ball, hit the ball. You know, it's kind of like keep your eye on the ball, see the ball, hit the ball. And I would say the same thing. See the world the right way, thank God in the right way. My ophthalmologist in Mississippi, and I have been on a first name basis with every ophthalmologist that's ever been in the city that I've lived in. My ophthalmologist in Mississippi said there was a study done of professional baseball players, both the major leaguers and the AAA guys, from an ophthalmologist standpoint. And they found that the major leaguers, particularly those who hit over 300, they were different than the ones who would only come up to AA or AAA. And what was different about them? their vision. It was perfect. Almost every great hitter had incredible vision. And so I would say, if you have incredible vision, hit the ball. And the ball is, thank God. Thank God for everything. What did Paul do here in verse 15? He thanked God. Didn't say what for. We can imagine it, can't we? He thanked God for people. Look at those people coming to see me. Look at those people. God is at work in the Roman church. You know, Paul was a thanking machine. He was a thanker by nature. Are you? I am not. I am a glass half empty guy. I really am. I'm sorry. I think it's my general nature. But that doesn't mean that since it's my general nature, it's all right to leave it that way. God has called us to be thankers. So I have to see it, see what's good and not what's bad, see what He has done even in the midst of terrible times. And then I've got to thank Him. And Paul was a thanker. So I've studied Paul's thanking in almost all of his epistles, except when he was really ticked off, like Galatians. He thanked God for those people he was writing to. And he always thanked God for people, and he always thanked God for spiritual growth in people. And that's what I want you to do. I think it's a powerful thing for you to thank God for the spiritual growth that you see in your children. For the spiritual growth you see in your husband, in your wife, for the spiritual growth that you see in your Christian friends, and for a preacher, an elder, a leader of any sort, that is what ought to ignite your heart, is when you see spiritual growth. Thank God for people. Thank God for spiritual growth in people. And I think Paul was thanking God for his plan. He was thanking God for his plan. Now, again, if I was Paul, I would be majoring in whining at this point. I would think of a million reasons why I didn't particularly want to thank anybody. I'm under arrest. I've just gone through a rough time. When all the Christians came down from Rome, they would say, "Paul, it's you." And I'd say, "Oh, what I have been through. Let me tell you about the snake hanging from my arm, the storm." Eeyore is not far from a relative of mine. But Paul thanked God for being arrested, for being on his way to his trial. I'm not exactly sure. But you see, Paul had the ability, as we have seen from time to time in the Scripture, that he sees through the outside and finds on the inside the incredible plan of God. Even the parts of the plan that are hard. You see, God had promised Paul that he would get to Rome. He promised Paul he would get there. And so I think Paul was also thanking God that he is holding up his end. God is not finished with me, Paul has had to admit. Somebody in my family had a very frightening accident recently. A frightening accident. I won't go into the details. I got a phone call from them. They always call the preacher after the accident. Have you noticed that? And I said what I think is the obvious. Looks like God's not done with you, is he? Maybe you ought to look at what God wants you to do now with the precious gift of your life that He has presented you. I think Paul thought things that way. Paul was thinking of how God is not finished with him. And if we could put it in a colloquial way, he's saying, God is still in the game. God is still with me. Oh, he was thankful. He was thankful. And so we ought to ask God at Thanksgiving, God, help me see. And kids, the second word is help me thank. See, and then thank. Well, there's a third thing here, and I probably will have to admit, this is the part of the verse that has really ignited my soul as I've studied it over the last week or so. The third word Well, it's two words, but you'll remember the one word, I'm sure. Take courage. That's what Paul did. Look at there in Acts 28, verse 15. On seeing them, Paul saw, Paul thanked God, and he took courage. See, thank, courage. Courage. You don't hear much of that much anymore, do you? You don't hear people saying, take courage. Sounds almost Shakespearean, doesn't it? Thouest must take courage. In fact, I said, take courage. That's a strange phrase. I sat and thought of it and repeated it over to myself. What a strange phrase. I looked it up in the Greek. Ah, you know what it says in the Greek? Really? Literally? I read Greek. It says, take courage. Pretty plain. J.W. Alexander, one of my favorite theologians from the 19th century, said, we analyze this to be possible in the passive or the active frame. Now, what does that mean? That's insight. I get it. To take courage means God has offered courage to you. God has given you the opportunity to have courage. That is, if you are in Christ today, you have in your heart the very workings and spirit of your Lord. Jesus is in you, and you are in Him. And if He lives in you, you can have the courage of Jesus. Now tell me, has there ever been courage like Jesus' courage? Has there ever been courage that faced not only a terrible death on the cross, but even more, facing the very wrath of His Father for the elect? Have you ever seen such courage? But there is that courage. There is that courage that lives in you, and it's there. It's there, just like His forgiveness is there, and we, in a sense, passively take it. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. We just take it. It is like His promises, His truth, and that's what we ought to do. We ought to, in a sense, passively just remind ourselves of all the glorious, wonderful things that are in the gospel, and remind ourselves daily. I see them. I thank God for them, and I remind myself of the fact I'm forgiven. Remind myself of the fact that He is with me. Remind myself that I represent the truth that's in the world. Remind myself that there is eternal reality. It is, in a sense, that God has taken the ball and tossed it to you, and you catch it. That's what it means to take courage. But there's the active part, as J.W. Alexander also said. Take courage can be passive, catch it when it's thrown to you, but it can be active. And this is what you just don't hear much nowadays. And that is, rouse yourself. Get a hold of yourself, in the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones. I remember reading a story about depression from Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I would never begin to make fun or even downplay any of the more medical, emotional, chemical parts of what depression might be from. But Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was reared, or not reared, but his first career was as a medical doctor, he went through all those kinds of things that you got to do when you check somebody, and then he says, okay, and here's my advice, get a hold of yourself. And I thought, poo-hoo, he sounds like my dad. He sounds like Paul. Paul took courage. He reminded himself of the hymn. No, the hymn wasn't written yet, but you can remind yourself. All I have needed, His hand has provided. Great is His what? Faithfulness. Lord, unto me. In other words, it's like, oh, sliding into third base and feeling hurt, and the coach says, shake it off, shake it off, shake it off. I read the other day where Vince Lombardi, the great Green Bay Packers coach from the 60s, did not believe in sprained ankles. Did not believe in sprained ankles? What does that mean? Oh, that just meant that if you came out of the game with a sprained ankle, he says, I don't believe in them, get back in the game. Oh, okay, get taped up again. Get back in the game. I remember having a sprained ankle. I was on crutches for 2 weeks. Glad Vince wasn't my coach. But that was the kind of guy who would say, shake it off, walk it off, don't rub it. Oh, if it hurts, you know, you've had a coach like that, haven't you? But what Paul is actively doing here is he's saying, okay, I see these people. They're a token of God's blessing, showing me that God is still at work. Things are still happening here. And I'm thanking God with all my heart for all that I see around me. But I'm going to go beyond that. I'm going to go beyond Thanksgiving, and I'm going to take courage. I'm going to say, this is going to be all right. I'm going to stay the course. And for a Christian, he needs to take courage with his family and say, you know, these people just don't like me very much because I'm a Christian, but I'm going to still share my faith in the Thanksgiving days. I'm still going to stand up for Christ. I'm going to still go the way God has put me in. I'm going to hang on to my calling, even though sometimes I don't know what my calling is. And I'm going to do what he tells me to do. I'd like to ask you today, will you join me? I'm not only a pessimist, but I'm a fraidy cat. It's not a good combination. Kids, you know what a fraidy cat is? Do parents say fraidy cat anymore? I don't know. I'm a pessimist and a fraidy cat. You might realize that I probably will want to go and live in my tiny house and retire there and not speak to anybody for the rest of my life. But sometimes pessimists need to thank God. And sometimes fraidy cats need to take courage. They need to take courage to face those kids at school that make fun of you because you're a Christian, who make fun of you because you won't go and do what they tell you to go and do on Friday night. Sometimes you need to take courage when your kids are just having all kinds of trouble and you feel like a failure as a parent. You need to thank God and you need to take courage. What are you afraid of out there? I can name many. And in every single case where fear comes upon me, I think there is a word from God for me today. Take courage. Take courage. God is not finished with you yet. Some of you here today need another kind of courage. That is the courage to call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. You see, I've been talking about all these blessings that you get when you're a Christian, but I'm mindful of the fact that not everyone who walks into a church on a Sunday is a Christian. Some of you may be doing what I call the lowest common denominator of spiritual life. That is, just tip my little foot into the water and call myself a spiritual person. No, that's not what Christ has called you to do. For you have sin, and sin is an insult to the glory and wonders and holiness of God. So God has sent His Son to be your substitute so that He can judge you by the record of Christ, and your sin and what it deserves, death, can be placed upon Him. And then you can receive Him, but not just as your forgiver, but also as your helper, your leader, your Lord, your Savior, your Captain. Some of you are afraid to receive Christ. Oh, it might be too demanding, and you're right. It might be sometimes difficult, and you're right. But in Christ, there is life eternal, and there is courage for the day when you need it. Right now, ask God for the gift of Christ. Like the ball I was talking about earlier, it's being tossed to you. Take it by faith right now in prayer. Take it. I realize that I'm talking to Christians today, though. Charles Spurgeon, my favorite Baptist preacher, I love to read his sermons in the 19th century, was talking about Thanksgiving. He said, I long to be like my old dog, And I wondered what he meant by that. And he said, on a rainy day, even when the storms are out, no matter how bad the day is, my old beat-up dog will look out and find where the sun is coming from and look for the ray of sun and go lay in that ray of sun and wag his tail for just a moment. You got a dog. It's not just his dog, was it? And he says, I long to be that dog, that in the rainy day, I see the ray of sun and lay in it and wag my tail. Christians, do you see the ray of sun? And here is the delight of being a Christian. There's always a ray of sun. Sometimes that sun is spelled with an O. There's always a ray of sun. I challenge some of you to be that ray of sun like those Romans were for Paul. But mostly what I'm asking you Christians to do today is three words. Children, can you think of the three words? See it. Thank God. And take courage. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father. I confess I am a blind man so often. And I think I have a church that may be at times as blind as I am. Help us to see it. To see the light that comes through the sweet gospel that you offer. And to take those wonderful blessings like the people coming up from Rome as tokens of the fact that you are not finished with us. Help us to take courage in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.